I just had a telephone call from somebody and said, "Where are you?" And I said, "We're having church." "Is today Sunday?" I had one of those strange experiences the other day, and I talked to Pablo about it. I talked to Corky. I didn't get a chance to talk to Charlie. But I don't think that we even have a foggy clue as to the value that God places upon what He says. I don't think we have a foggy clue, and which makes things like unity through diversity so far-fetched and so out of sync with what God does and what God says, that it's pathetic. And I ran into another scripture. And you know what? I realized that there's lots of these. I wasn't looking for that scripture. I just happened to run into it. I was looking for the scripture I found it in Isaiah 59. And let me read some other verses before we get to it. This is in Isaiah 59:16, and he says, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." Now we're familiar with that verse. "Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness is sustained him." You know, there's a verse. It's like God is wondering why there's no intercessor, why there's no arm, why there's nobody that will plead his case. So it says, so God did it himself. He brought forth his own intercessor, which is Christ. "For he put on a righteousness as a breastplate, and the helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Now I got to follow this as best you can, and see, coming up to what I'm talking about. "According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will pay recompense." And now we're getting to, this is the verse I was looking for. "So shall he fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun." When the enemy, and this is what I was looking for, "shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Now, I have heard people who were trying to change this, but I don't think it's changed. I think it's just the way it's written. When the enemy comes in like a flood. See, people have said, well, there should have been a comma. And no. I think the Bible is as is. We don't have to change anything. "When the enemy shall come in like a flood." Is that not what he does? Aren't we kind of frequently experiencing that? And aren't we kind of in the middle of a flood at the moment? Mm-hmm. But you know what it says? "The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." And verse 20, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord." The Redeemer will come to Zion, and come to them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Jacob being in, you know, Jacob was meant deceiver. Yeah, that's what the word, you know, even those that are the word deceivers. And then in verse 21, and I'll tell you what, I read the verse, and then I heard the verse. I mean, I didn't actually hear it, I just heard it. And then I read the verse, and then I heard the verse. And I read the verse, I mean, it was a strange experience. And this is just before I had talked to Corky about it. But a strange, strange verse. Now, here's what it says, and it gives me, as I heard it, read it, and heard it, and read it, and heard it, and whatever went on inside of me, I realized that God, in His mercy, has let us in on something so close and so dear to His own heart, so vital, so valuable, that most people are going to miss it. God has had mercy on us. Mercy. It's called mercy. God has had mercy on us. See, the thing that people don't realize is the value that God places on what He says. When He told Adam and Eve, you have all kinds of freedom, but don't eat of this tree. You know what the devil does? The devil has this way of making whatever it is that God says don't do the most appealing thing that there is. I think that Eve, maybe both of them, I don't just blame her, but I think maybe Adam and Eve sat there and they looked at that tree and they said, we can eat of everything else. I wonder what that tastes like. And they kept craving it and craving it. And one day, when the devil gets Eve by herself, then he begins to do the thing that you don't do. And I can see it in this verse. You don't question whatever it is that God said. And you don't change whatever it is. And you know what? Because God is the one that thought all of this up and then made it the way He wanted it, He has a right to say exact and to expect us to do exactly what He says. And so, in verse 21, He says, as for me, this is my covenant with them. This is what God says. This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I shall have put in thy mouth. Shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seeds, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. What time frame is there when this doesn't apply?
Henceforth and forever, it said.
God says, here's what I expect. My words to be in your mouth, to stay in your mouth. But I thought that, you know, back in Deuteronomy, God said, I will put my words when this prophet, like greater than Moses, comes up. I will put my words in his mouth. But you mean, is it limited to him? As I began to listen to God's word, changes began to take place inside of me. And some of the changes were the fact that I could see that God was expecting something far beyond anything I had ever been taught or ever had realized or could even comprehend. God was expecting something beyond my thinking. And so we began to listen to the scriptures. Well, you know, as we listened, you know what happened? This thought pattern that is in Isaiah 59:21 began to develop. And so I can't say that it took me by surprise, but what it did, it kept reconfirming what we already have been kind of being brought into. God wants His word in my mouth. He don't want my word. And that's why I made this statement. I'm going to say it again, that, you know, we've wondered what Jesus says, I only speak that which the Father tells me to speak. And the reason that He only speaks the words that the Father told Him to speak is, You can't improve on perfection. I don't know if anybody understood that or caught that. You can't improve on perfection. And so he told Isaiah, this is my covenant. My words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, nor out of the mouth of your seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Phenomenal scripture setting. You know what that is? That's the heart of God. That shows us we're starting to get a little bit of an understanding of the value of God's word. And in Luke chapter 4, verse, I think it's 18, I'm not sure. But anyway, it says in Isaiah 61, 1, this is what Jesus quoted. He stood up in the temple or in the synagogue and he quoted this. And read the scripture. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Remember that in Luke 4? And but anyway, it shows you how valuable and how vital these Old Testament scriptures are. But at the same time, we're not under the Old Testament thing. But you know what the Bible says? It says that the law is spiritual. The Old Testament is all spiritual. God spoke to the fathers through these men. God spoke. And so all of these things are true. They're just not this hour. They're just not these things that God wants right for us right now. And so anyway, we're kind of getting an idea, a little bit of an idea of what God's word is or what it means. But the Bible says, you know, in the 62nd chapter of Isaiah, it is, God says, to this man will I look. To the one that trembles at it. You know, we haven't reached any trembling position yet, much. But I can feel it coming. And when God has us in a place where we tremble at his word, then we get his attention. To this man will I look. So anyways.
We're short-handed. We're even more short-handed.
I don't know if what I'm about to say is true, but I'll go ahead and say it anyway. I appreciate the distinction that Keith has made between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's good, and we need to have that be what's in us. That's that. And, you're really barking up the wrong tree if you focus your attention on the Old Covenant. That's just playing the wrong tree. And yet, you know, the scriptures that Keith was bringing there in Isaiah, they are prophecies. You know, the prophecies.
Yes.
And a prophecy is looking into the future. It's somehow a flashlight that lights up the road ahead of you. It doesn't necessarily light up right where you are. It lights up the road ahead of you. It gives you some kind of an indication, some kind of idea. Now, like any flashlight in the dark, it's hard to make out. You know, a lot of that stuff is, you know, you can't. But it can give you an indication. And, you know, the stuff that you were bringing there, Keith, it just seems like the heart of God for now and for the future. You know, it is telling us something that seems so current. Henceforth and forever. henceforth and forever, include the present day, includes, you know. There are ways in which Isaiah, I don't know if it's exclusively Isaiah, you know, certainly the Psalms sometimes, you know, can just break your heart and the spirit in some way, you know. And so, yes, how very, very foolish to be camping in the Old Testament. You know, that's no place to camp. And yet, a visit now and then, I think can be good. You know, I'm not saying anything that you don't hold to, I think, in some kind of way, Keith. You know, yes, we are new covenant people. We're not old covenant people. We're new covenant people. And yet there are things in the old covenant that can be so, so good.
And one of the major things that we need to remember is that the first disciples, when they left in the book of Acts and they went out preaching, they didn't use the New Testament. They use the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is always up to date. But it's not for this hour. It's always up to date. There's not anything in there that's wrong. It's always right. And that's where people make a big mistake, because it's hard to move from the Old Covenant to the New. Because under the Old Covenant, you can find a legalistic nature that we don't have under the New. It's a different time frame. And so I'm glad that God has moved us into this, the law of faith. You know, faith in Christ rather than the sacrifice of animals and whatever else. I mean, what a blessing it is. At the same time, this is not easier. It's not easier. Because right now the requirement is all. It's not a sacrifice now and then. Right now the sacrifice or the requirement is all. And you know what? That's not easy. It's not even fun necessarily. But it's a requirement. You know why I say that? Because that's what the Bible says. In the day that you seek after me in a sacrifice, I don't think so. In the day that you seek after me with all of your heart. And it's like, it doesn't end with the day that you seek after me. It's like it's an all your heart thing. That's the big mistake that, you know, there's a lot of people that begin to, you know, to find the Lord by seeking after him with all their heart, but then they, most of their heart left. You know what I mean? It's kind of like the disciples that were following Jesus. It says after he got down to the nitty-gritty, and he says, except eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you know, sounded like he was cannibalistic or something. And after he got to that point, it says many of them left and walked with him no more. And I thought, what do you mean no more? Didn't some of them go back? But that's what it says. They walked with him no more. And I thought, is it any strange thing then that if God is really in something that a lot of people just give up after a while and quit? Well, of course. We're human. But anyway, I'm glad for what God's doing.
Yes, me too.
If you come up and say something, it'll remind me of something else.
this morning is just reminding me of how vigilant we have to be for the enemy, because, you know, this morning has not been a great morning for me, in the sense that things have not gone the way I hoped, and it's caused some stress. But it reinforces what I was planning on bringing today, sharing. this week has been kind of hard on me in the natural, and some things have happened that were disappointing or frustrating or made me angry. And, you know, I've been working through that, you know, kind of looking for the Lord. And a strange thing happened. While I was in the midst of dealing with this, I got in the car and I was driving around, and I had my phone, and on my phone I have all of the messages and the sermons and the morning testimonies. And it just so happened that I turned it on, and the phone came on, and there was a testimony going on that was from me. And I was listening to this, and I was exhorting and encouraging and telling everybody just how we need to be looking for the good in difficult situations. And I certainly didn't feel like that. I was like, get a clue. And I was listening, and the testimony went on, and as I was listening, I went, you know, that's right. You know, that's pretty good. I mean, you know, and I started to build myself up and feel good about, you know, and the testimony ended, and Ken got up right after. He says, man, Corky, that was good. And I'm sitting there going, you know, and then it hit me how hard it is to be able to stay in the place you need to stay in, even though you know what you're supposed to be. Because we're just not there yet. We're still flesh. And the enemy is still able to get in there and twist things and make things just downright difficult. As Keith was bringing up and said, you know, Adam and Eve, and, you know, the enemy got in there and was able to deceive them, even though they were in, you know, an idyllic situation. You know, basically, anything you want to do, one rule. Can't even do that. The enemy's able to get in there and just one thing get you to fail. So let us not ever underestimate the Lord. And as my week has gone on, I've had other things happen, and again, there's things that may happen, and it could be good, and so, you know, I'm kind of going up and down like I usually do. You know, but it's interesting, because Keith had shared with me that scripture in Isaiah 25. Okay, now, I didn't have a lot of time, and I just popped in over there, and he read it to me, and I totally missed what it was saying. Totally missed. Because I heard Keith say, you know, and I'm paraphrasing now because we have things going on. I'm going to give you the word, but do not let the word depart. I'm like, but you mean he's giving you the word, but you're not going to live it? You know, it's kind of like, here it is, but you can't use it. And I didn't get back to it before this morning. Keith gets up and he reads it again, and I go, No. Not the part as in you can't say it. Not the part as you never forget it. And I went, you know, that should be a pretty easy thing, but it's also easy not to see it. At least for me. I mean, other people might go, how could you possibly get that? But then I tend to do that. So, and it just reinforced why I had to get up and say, you know, the enemy just does not want you to get it. And even when things are going good, the enemy will try and twist that up. And when things are going bad, he'll try and keep you down. And we just have to be vigilant because he is. And he's got a lot more stamina than we do in the flesh. Just, he's always there. So what I wanted to share was how it was brought to me by my own words, convicted by my own words about the differences of where you are in the Lord, because I wasn't doing well. I wasn't doing horrible, but I just wasn't where I wanted to be or should have been. And I heard some guy telling me all the reasons why I shouldn't be that way. And it was compelling. And then I went, yeah, okay, yeah, all right, yeah, that's right, yeah. Then I go, you know, so it's kind of, it's really a blessing when the Lord can turn around and show you that you know what you need to know, and then you get to see how you're not doing what you need to do. And you go, which keeps you definitely, you know, they say, got to keep humble. I go, well, I'm humble because I'm not walking the way I want to walk and I'm not feeling the way I need to feel. And yet I know that I'm not walking the way I want to walk and not feeling the way I want to feel. And so it gives you hope to know that you can get there. You just have to be, you just have to. And I'm not trying to give in to anything, but you just have to accept that you're not going to be able to walk the way you want to walk all the time yet. The hope is that you will be at some point, but not yet. So, not too often that you get told to get in line by yourself. And when you get done, you go, yeah, I'm right. I should do this. It's very, but that's God.
Well, Peter went and cast out devils and healed the sick and baptized converts. And Jesus told him, he says, Peter, he says, after you're converted. It's like, what do you mean after you're converted? I mean, what the church system that I'm familiar with, I mean, which one of them would not say that man was converted? And Paul comes along and says, and here we are. I mean, he's the disciples of the Gentiles, or the apostle. And he says, the good I would, I do not, and the evil that I wouldn't. And it's like, wait a minute here. And this is not something necessarily to strengthen our weakness or make us feel good about our behavior. That's not what it is. But it gives us the picture of our nature and what we are, what we're like. But it's like Corky said, but that's not the end of the matter. You know how the Bible says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof?
Right. Right.
Better is the end. Well, I'm not a finished product by any means. I'm sometimes wondering if I'm even a product. You know what I mean? It's like you look at the thing and you think, and this morning, you know, I felt some pressure of the enemy coming in like a flood. I could feel it, you know. Joanne's feet are swollen, and she had a hard time sleeping last night. And so, you know, I wasn't sure what... I mean, we've been doctoring it, and if she sleeps with her feet up, then the swelling goes down, and if she sleeps with them down, she coughs. Or up, she coughs. It's kind of this six of one and a half dozen the other situation here. And so anyway, so I'm planning on coming over and then, you know, and she was going to stay home and whatever else, and she says, I'm going to go to church. And I said, good. Good. Because we can defeat the enemy by decisions. And it's not that going to this church is your salvation. That's not the point. But we can take steps that defeat the enemy. And we have some of the most unbelievable things happening. You know what? I'm not going to, for the sake of this thing, I can tell you about it without being on the tape, but we have some unbelievable pressures happening right now, and some of you know about some of them, but I don't want to broadcast it, but it's just like, when is the standard going to be raised, Lord? You know, when is the standard coming up to stop this thing? Because we have a flood. And, you know, the scripture in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the devil spewing a flood out of his mouth. You know what it's talking about? And you know what comes out of your mouth? Words. Words. And he's going to use words to come against the bride or against the church or against whatever else. Well, you know, we are right in the middle of a barrage of words that are anti-godly words that are, you know, people write books without without God's anointing on them to write the book, and they put their own thought patterns in the books. Well, you know what the Bible is? The Bible is God's thoughts and God's ways. It's not the thoughts of Keith Gunn. It's not the thoughts of somebody else. It's God. These are God's thoughts. These are God's ways. And so when that scripture in Isaiah, see, in the New Testament, is the update of the old. How's that old saying that says the Old Testament is the Word of God concealed, and the New Testament is the things of God revealed, or something that is like that. And anyway, from the Old Testament, it's like you know, the Bible says that when the Jews or the Israelites, when they read Moses, there was a veil over their face. And the veil is taken away in Christ. Well, when we get the, and of course Moses said, when this prophet arises, hear him. And we don't pick that up when we see it back in Deuteronomy, but you know what? He was saying, you hear me, but when he comes, hear him. It's like, he's the update of everything I'm saying. And we're told, in Galatians, that Jesus was greater than Moses, as great as the builder of the house is than the house. You know what I mean? Jesus was the greater than Moses, prophet. And so God wanted us, whatever he put in his mouth, he wanted us to hear him. And so Jesus said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. What do you suppose that God's ultimate goal is for us? Why are we listening? Why am I listening to the Word, the Bible, day and night? Why have I been doing it all of these years? Because of the unbelievable transformation that's taken place everywhere inside of me. Because I haven't known or even a clue as to what this Word is. It is changing me into somebody different. I'm not the same. And the Bible says that when, you know, it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. I'm thinking that we're going to have a different, well, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:4, it says, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature, which is what? What is your nature? It's my thought process. It's mainly my thoughts. And the Bible are the thoughts of God expressed and revealed through the Son of God. That's what this is. This is the way God thinks. And He wants us to think the same way.
I always kind of appreciate Corky's testimonies. You know, they're last time anyway. They're just unvarnished. You know, you don't see the nice finish that the world likes to, people like to put on for everybody else. You see the all the finish stripped off. I appreciate that. And of course, what he is describing is a man that needs grace, just like all the rest of us. We're pretty sunk without grace. Gee, we need grace. You know? Think of my own life, and not only do I fall short, I don't try real hard not to fall short. You know. I need grace. Oh, I need grace. You know, I sure don't deserve it. But then, what is grace but undeserved favor?
The scripture that Keith is bringing, the enemy coming in like a flood. And yes, we can count on, kind of wonder why he doesn't hurry up, but we can count on the Lord raising up that standard and having the defeat of the enemy. But, it's not through our own good efforts. It's just on account of a real good God. A real good God, a God who's got it all under control, and it's good. Like he says, it's not particularly easy. You know, a lot of what makes it not easy is our own foolish shortcomings, of course. But it's not easy, but it's good. It's good.
Could I be a little selfish this morning maybe just spend some time praying for Joanne? I'll turn off the machine and